You might be opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at a couple of verses here in just a moment. Jesus' preaching could be summarized, as Matthew did, with the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven was going to be a kingdom of fellowship with God. It was going to be a kingdom where all nations could come together in partnership for the truth. It was going to be the rule of God in the lives of people. It was at hand in the lifetime of Christ. And it came to pass after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven. Now, while He was preparing His disciples for the establishment of the kingdom, He, in a variety of ways, tried to prepare them for what this kingdom would be like. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." This mustard seed is very small, and yet it grows to this tree that is very large. He uses this illustration, he uses this metaphor, tells this parable, to try to help us to understand the phenomenal growth potential that this kingdom has. And not just potential, this kingdom has, now that it is established, has grown tremendously. You look at it in the first century, in the second, third centuries. You look at it in the 21st century. This local group, this kingdom of God that is established here, the Jordan Park Church of Christ, we have established or we have experienced growth in our short history. It's March the 2nd, 1958. A group of Christians began to meet together in the Westlawn School right across the street. Not long after that, it moved over across the street to this property here. After a building was constructed, it burned then in the 1980s. It was rebuilt, and it was added on to in the year 2000. But now, this is our last Sunday in this facility, we are moving on to a new building. A building that has been built so that we can continue this growth. And it's a significant time in our history. Not significant so much that people are going to go by the building and say, "Wow, that's a great church. Look at how nice that building is." Because we're not about brick and mortar. The kingdom of heaven is not brick and mortar. The kingdom of heaven is you and me. But what this building signifies is that we're doing what God wants us to do. We are growing. In fact, I would like for us in our lesson this morning to talk about kingdom growth. Talk about what it is that God wanted, what this mustard seed would become, and how all that's supposed to happen. First, the kingdom grows from the outside in. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul, writing the evangelist Timothy, gives, in fact, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there are several what he calls faithful sayings, trustworthy sayings. These are things you can be assured of. These are things that are true. And then he makes a statement. He says this in chapter 1 and verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." As a matter of fact, the memory verse for this week is just that verse. I'd like you to think about this verse, this faithful saying, Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Jesus had it very nice in heaven. He was surrounded by God, Father, and the Holy Spirit. There were angels there. There were all the hosts in heaven that were righteous, that were good, that he was able to dwell in heaven with, in fellowship with. Jesus came to this earth not because it was comfortable for him to do so, but Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to this earth, he left those comfortable surroundings because it was his desire. It was a desire of the Father, reflected in what Jesus Christ did, the mercy, the love of God, to come to this earth to die for sinners, so that you and I could be saved from sin, so that we could be in this kingdom. The kingdom established by Jesus is made up of sinners, and it grows one sinner at a time. And you see this mentality of Christ reflected. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 9 this time. Matthew chapter 9. And this instance reflects the life of Christ and the attitude of Christ, what he did while he was on the earth, and how the kingdom would grow. In chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 10, "And so it was, as Jesus sat at table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" It was the expressed goal of Jesus Christ to come into this world not for the righteous people, not to associate with and to call the righteous to repentance. He specifically came to this earth to call the sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus did not associate with the tax collectors and sinners because those were the people he enjoyed being around. It wasn't because those were the people he had most in common with. It wasn't because secretly he wanted to be a sinner too, and so that made him feel more comfortable to be around these sinners. That's not the reason why he was around those people. The reason why Jesus was willing to associate with tax collectors and sinners is because he wanted to apply to them medicine, spiritual medicine. He wanted these people to become saints. He wanted these people to become children of God. He wanted these people to have the blessings of God. It was the purpose of Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't on the earth anymore, but he has hundreds, he has thousands of Christians who are on the earth. The Apostle Paul, while he was on the earth, took this purpose of God, of Jesus, to himself and made it his own. If you would, the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talked about what he did in his life. Verse 1 beginning, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul, but he went and he preached the gospel. He sought to establish the kingdom of God in a variety of places. And when he went to this city, Thessalonica, he, I'm sure, as the text tells us back in Acts, he went to the Jews. He went to the synagogue. There were decent people. There were good people. There were God-fearing people there in Thessalonica. But the audience that he received was much more with those pagans that were out in the world. People that had abandoned God. People that did not follow God, not just in their intellect, but also in their lives. Those were the people that the Apostle Paul went to, because just like Jesus, the kingdom grows from the outside in. He sought to convert those people in the world and bring them into the kingdom of heaven, because that's how the kingdom grows phenomenally. That's how the kingdom grows like this mustard seed. And this church grew. Notice in chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. "For our gospel," this is 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. These people were converted to Christ, and when they were converted to Christ, notice in verse 8, that they took on the purpose of Jesus, that they as a group sought to spread this message of Jesus, this message of the kingdom. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. These people took on the purpose of Jesus Christ and sought to multiply, as this mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven by converting people from the outside and bringing them in. And the way they did it was to sound forth the word of the Lord. So how big can we get? We start off so small, so seemingly insignificant. So if you look at it from a human standpoint, you might say the church of the Lord, you might say this church at Jordan Park, how is it going to grow? How is it going to be able to evangelize? How is it going to be like this mustard seed? It seems so insignificant. It seems so unable to have phenomenal growth. How can it do that? How big can we get? You know, Paul told Timothy that God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. You know, sometimes we can start feeling pretty proud of ourselves and say, hey, wow, we've got a nice group of people here. We've got 300 people here. You know, there are 180,000 people in Huntsville and several thousand more outside Huntsville. Now, some of those are already Christians, but I think we can safely say the vast majority of the people in our community need to hear about Jesus Christ. They are on the outside and they need to come into the kingdom. We're not done yet. We've got a long, long way to go. We need to have the purpose of Jesus Christ within our hearts. We need to have the purpose of Jesus Christ in our lives so that every member being committed to grow, we can accomplish the will of God on the. That's the only way for it to happen. For this mustard seed to grow into a plant is for it in our own hearts to grow and to flourish. From the outside, we bring people into the church. This phenomenal growth also happens because we grow from the inside up. Notice in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, these people are no longer in the world. They are now in Christ. They are now in the kingdom of heaven. But it certainly didn't stop there. It says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. It wasn't enough for these people to be baptized into Christ. They needed to continue to build each other up so that they didn't go back into the world. So that they were not lost. Once again, in the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the design of the church, the design of a local church, what we are supposed to do. He gives us certain gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. We still, in a sense, have the apostles and prophets in that we have the word that was revealed through them and preserved through the ages. We have evangelists and pastors and teachers who relay that word to us. What is all that supposed to do? Why did Jesus set that up? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have a beginning when we become Christians, but that's only the beginning. You know, it takes a lot of effort to bring a physical baby into this world. And when that baby is born, there is a great deal of rejoicing, and rightly so. This new life has beginning, and it has great potential. But it is only the beginning, is it not? I mean, it's hard, but that's the easy part. It takes a great deal of love and patience and training and day after day, month after month, year after year for that child to grow up and become mature so that that child can in turn complete the cycle of life and have children on their own who in turn grow up and have children on their own and in turn grow up. And the same it is in the kingdom of heaven. We begin when we are baptized into Christ, and there is a great deal of rejoicing. Now, it's a little bit different than physical birth because we choose to be born again. We choose to be disciples of Christ. And there is rejoicing when we are born again, but that's only the beginning. It is our job then to continue to grow, and it's our job as a group to help each other continue to grow, and it takes patience, it takes time. To retrain habits, to strengthen weaknesses, to develop a network of support system for each other so that we can continue to grow. Notice a specific example of this. In the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, we have a church, we have disciples being made, a church being born, and growing up, actually in a very short period of time, and continuing to grow. In Acts chapter 11, we start reading here in verse 20. It says, some of them, Acts 11 and 20, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So here is a church, here are a group of people. They are converted to Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has effect in their lives. This local group here in Antioch is established. And Barnabas comes and says, you need to continue on. You need to continue to grow. You need to continue to develop in the Lord. The Lord wants each of you to become full-grown individuals. And apparently they do that. Maybe 3-4 years later, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, that was the same group that we read about in chapter 11, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So they have now five. I mean, how many did they have before Acts 11, verse 21? Zero. No one was a teacher there in Antioch. But there were some converted. Barnabas went up to help out. He got Saul to help out. But apparently they learned, they grew, they developed their talents. They continue to grow, and now there are five teachers. Well, that's it, right? I mean, they had arrived. They had become strong. They had become mature. That's all there is, right? You just need to build up yourself, right? Now look at the indication we have, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. God indicates to them that you're not it. It's not just about you. Yes, it's good that you have grown to this point, but now you need to reach out and help the kingdom of God to continue to grow. Your resources are not all for yourself. You know, one of the downsides of growing larger is the potential for fluff. Now, let me define what I mean by fluff. Fluff in a congregation means that the larger you get, the more potential you have for people joining you saying, I'm going to join that group because it's pretty large and I can sneak under the radar and I can come on Sunday morning only and nobody will know if I'm there, nobody will know if I'm not there. I can contribute if I want to contribute. Nobody will recognize it if it's there. Nobody will miss it if it's not there. I can be a spectator. I can just show up and I can just get lost in the crowd. That's what I would call fluff. Now, when you're really small and you've only got 5 members, you can't have a lot of fluff because everyone notices who's there, who's not there. Everyone is absolutely essential in order to get the work done. I mean, did you notice what I just said? When you have 5, everyone is necessary to get the work done. And when you've got 300, you don't have to have 300 to get the work done, right? Well, it depends on whether or not you see the work as God sees it or see the work as we see it sometimes in our heads. Sometimes we see the work of the church, the work that I can do as, well, let's see, how often am I leading in prayer in public? How often am I waiting on the table? How often am I leading in singing? And the bigger we get, oh, I can only do that once a month. I don't have anything to do. Is that the concept of the kingdom that Jesus teaches? There is a tremendous amount to do. There are thousands of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are your brothers and sisters right here that need to be encouraged, that need to be built up, that need to be taught, that need to be helped so that each one of us becomes mature. There is a tremendous amount for us to be able to do. But it's not just about ourselves. It wasn't just about the church at Antioch. It was also, okay, let's grow up and let's achieve some maturity so that we can go out and we can help others so that they can grow. As we grow larger, our resources for the work that we can do also grows if all of us are committed. And we are going to be able to do a tremendous... We can be like this church at Antioch, not just helping out ourselves, but also helping out many others by sending out those we have trained to preach, by supporting those financially that need to preach, by having a correspondence course that we send out online and through snail mail so that people can learn about Jesus. It's not just about us. Tremendous amount of work that we can do in reaching out to others as well. It's a great work that we have in the Lord, but we need to recognize just how vast it is and stay busy in that work together. And our goal in this work is going to heaven. That's where we all want to go, and we all want to help each other get there. You know, there is a progression sometimes in the development of a local congregation. Local congregation starts, and usually it starts very small in number and very struggling, and they think, if we can, right now we're having to share the preaching responsibilities and the teaching responsibilities. If we can just get it to where we can get a preacher to come, get a full-time preacher to come, then we're really on track to grow. So they grow enough, and somebody comes, and somebody else has to support him. But somebody else comes and he's there regularly preaching and teaching and some growth perhaps takes place. And they think, well, if we can just become self-supporting so that preacher doesn't have to rely upon other churches helping out, but we grow big enough, we have enough base of contribution where we can grow and so where we can be self-supporting. So they get that and that's a great benchmark. And then they think, well, if we can just get us a building and pay for the building and that building is ours, and so they're able to accomplish that. And they think, well, if we can just get elders, and so they continue to grow and they have elders. So now they've got a preacher, they're self-supporting, they've got a building, they've got elders. I don't know, is there anything else? Do we continue to grow? Is that what our goal is? is to get to a place where we have a nice church building and we have elders and a preacher? I mean, is that the goal? Then we can sit back and relax. Then we go on the retirement plan, right? We've been working. Now we can retire because we have arrived. That's not the end of the process. Getting elders is not the end of the process. Building a new church building, that's just a new page in the book of our history. Because our job is to go to heaven. And we do not finish until we make it to heaven. And really, the only time we're finished is when the Lord comes back or when we're dead. Because that's when our destiny is sealed, when we die or when the Lord comes back. But up until that time, we're in flux. We could stop serving the Lord, or we can continue serving the Lord. It is heaven that we're going toward. Let's look at a specific example of a church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that from indications had the wrong goal in mind. They had too short of a goal, too low of an expectation of themselves. In chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works." Now notice how he describes them. "That you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God." This church at Sardis apparently had a good reputation. They had a reputation that they were alive. Apparently it was at one time a vibrant, a growing, a church that was alive and preaching and teaching and reaching out, bringing others in and growing inside up themselves. But apparently something happened. It says that you have a name that you are alive, but in reality, he says, you are dead. Something has happened to them. And I think verse 2 really helps give us the key as to what had happened. The very last part of the verse where it says, "For I have not found your works perfect before God." In other words, you started off really well, and maybe even the middle part was really good. You just didn't finish. So what gave you the good name, gave you the good reputation was your beginning and was your middle, but you just didn't finish. He says you gotta finish. He says at the beginning of verse 2, "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." So it wasn't that they were that everyone was dead, but apparently the majority were dead, and he's trying to get them to repent. He says in verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy." There are still some that are alive within your group, but he's trying to wake up the whole group. How does he do that? He points them to heaven. Verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." When is that going to happen? That's not going to happen here on this earth. It's not going to happen when we're 50 years old or 60 years old or 70 years old or 80 years old or 90 years old. However many years God gives us on the earth, it's not going to happen here. He's talking about heaven. He continues here, "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." When is that going to happen? It's going to happen on the judgment day. Which means we just need to continue to work. We need to continue to strive. We need to continue to do what's right. We need to continue to reach out to those people that are outside in the world and tell them the wonderful news about Jesus Christ. We need to be building up ourselves of other members so that we can become each of us mature, each of us to the point where we are reaching out and in this cycle of life, replicating this in the lives of others so that this kingdom can continue to have the phenomenal growth just like this mustard seed. You know, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is no longer at hand. The kingdom of heaven has been established. It is the church of the Lord. The Jews in the day of Christ must have been excited, saying, yes, it's almost here. We're going to be able to be a part of this tremendous effort, this relationship we can have with God. But today, it's not in prospect. It's something we can enjoy right now. The kingdom of heaven has been established. We can be a part of this. We can have fellowship with God. We have the forgiveness of our sins. The kingdom has grown like a mustard seed, and it will continue to grow if we keep our focus on doing the work of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ dictates, for the glory of Jesus Christ. There is still more growing to experience. And I'm blessed and happy that I can be and we can be a part of that. Now, if you're not a Christian in the audience, we would invite you, we would urge you to consider Jesus Christ so that you can join us, so that you can have the privileges of the hope that we have of eternal life. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one this morning. If you are a Christian and for some reason don't have your life right, involved with sin that you need to make right before this group this morning, we would encourage you as well. The growth of the kingdom needs to be seen in light of individual souls. And if your soul needs to come to the Lord, the angels would rejoice if you do just that. Won't you come if you need to, as we stand and sing?